The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
To God. We have a couple of things to cover today. So I just want us to get right into it. Are you enjoying this ride? Amen. God uncensored. Glory to God. That is God revealed. The true, not just character, but personality, nature of God revealed clearly so that we can know Him. And it's important to realize that God wants to be known. And I've been saying that since we started, God wants you to know Him. One of the things I said is the fact that any man that allows a full book to be written about him really wants you to know him. And so God wants you to know Him for who He truly is. And one of the major verses, because in the course of our conversation in this series, there are a few questions you might have, which we are trusting God that we're going to address before we are done. But one of the things that must settle in your head is that God is consistent. Are you following me? God is consistent. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. And notice what he said next. Therefore, so because I am the Lord, because I change, because of my consistent character, that is why you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, I have a consistent character that does not consume people. Are you pulling? I'm talking about. Look at that. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, if I begin to change, you will be consumed. And so when you look at this verse alone, what do you think that nature that God has is? What do you think is that His nature that He doesn't change from? Are you following me? Since He's saying that nature is the reason you are not consumed, that tells you, so he's talking about the fact that God is love, God is mercy, God is kind, and all of that. Are you following me? You know, in James chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, and from the Father, coming down from the Father of lights. Now watch what he said next. With whom is no variableness. So with the Father of light, there is no variableness. No, now shut up. In other words, he doesn't change. He doesn't shift shadows. Are you following me? He doesn't change. So his character is that he gives good and perfect gifts, and with him there is no variableness. He doesn't wake up today and he's this, and wake up tomorrow, then he's something else. And it's a pity that is actually the picture of God that is all over the place. A God that is quite very inconsistent in character, that you cannot trust what he will do at every time. And if that's the picture of God you have, let me tell you, you've been lied to. That's not God. Are you following me? That's not God. That's not God. God, one of the things you must realize, God is not schizophrenic. God does not have bipolar disorder. Do you get the point? You don't meet him in the morning and he's smiling and all happy. Then you meet him in the afternoon and say, "Who are you again? Will you get out of my office?" That's not how God, but that's what people think God is. You know that kind of boss that you have, or that kind of friend that you have, you meet him in the morning, he's just so good. So, "How do you? It's good to see you. You see me in the afternoon," with the same vibe of, "Come on, we just greeted a few minutes ago." You now come and you say, "What's the problem?" That's not God. God can, and because if that is God, if that is God or anybody around your life, you really can't trust the person. God can be trusted because his character is consistent. That's why we even dare to put our faith in him. Because if we are not sure what he will do tomorrow, what he will do, then we, when we are coming to him, we should be scared, because he might just deal with us or show us some paper. And that is why one of the things I'm going to try to answer today, because what we're trying to establish is that God is love. God is consistent. How do we know that God is love? Because the true picture of the character of God is revealed in Christ. In Christ, we see his true character. John 1 verse 18, he told them, he said, "No man has seen God at any time." He told them, "But the only begotten that is in the bosom of the Father has revealed God." So, prior to the coming of Christ, no man had ever seen God. Nobody ever had a complete understanding of God. They all had their stuff here and there. But in Christ, we see God revealed in his fullness. So in Christ, we see that God is love. So, but the question, of course, there are questions. Last on Sunday, we rounded up by showing that when we talk about the wrath of God, it's not God trying to stone people or kill people, because God does not do evil. You know, I heard someone say, because I used to preach, I preach always that God doesn't do evil. So someone said, very philosophical arguments, that God is good and that God is sovereign. Right? And so that whatever God does is good. Have you heard that argument? So that if God kills, that he killed that person because killing at that time is good. Now, don't play with our head. We know what is good and what is bad. God does not shift goalposts because he wants to make his own point. Now, think that makes God sound like a politician. He said, "Killing is bad, but if it's me that killed, it is good because I am the killer. So as the killer, I'm good." Imagine you have a pastor like that. You get the point? And I preach to you about something. I say, "But if I commit the sin, excuse me, I'm your pastor." So it is pastoral stealing. Pastoral theft. No, God doesn't do that. That's like shifting the standards because you want to remain good. God is either good or he's not. Can I say killing is either bad or killing is not? Are you following me? Killing is that bad. He says, "What if somebody is tormenting you and God kills the person? That has to be good." Well, maybe good to you. But that person that was killed is someone's mother, someone's sister. Are you following me? So at that point, is it good to the person? Are you following me, friends? You know, there is nobody in this life that doesn't have friends and people that like the person. Don't you think so? So you must be able to know God for who he truly is. We have a lot of questions to answer. You know, one of the things I thank God for in this series is that, well, and I was telling my wife yesterday, it excites me because after most of these teachings, I get to my mail and my inbox, and I'm seeing a lot of questions from people. And whenever people begin to ask questions like that, it means they're getting what you are saying. In any class you are done teaching and nobody asks questions, either they didn't understand anything, or sometimes just understood everything, but most times they didn't get anything. So it's good to have your questions, and when you send the questions, trust me, I'm going to attend to them in church. Amen. So today I'll just pick up from what we stopped on Sunday. So we said God doesn't bring evil because of his wrath, right? As I was stopped. Man's fall brought evil, and man's continuous wickedness on the earth increases evil on the earth. Remember? And the Son of God was made manifest that he might destroy the work of darkness. So the question now, if these points we've made is true, as we've seen them in God's word, how do we explain the judgments for sin and for rebellion and stuff found in the Old Testament? Have we not seen places in the Bible where the Israelites will sin against God and then they will go into captivity? Have you seen such things? It's in the Bible. Have we not seen places that, you know, someone could do something bad and then get into trouble? After all, even the Bible said that he that breaks the hedge, the serpent will bite. So how do we explain those judgments? Because one of the things you must learn to do in Bible study is to have a holistic view of the Bible. Because you believe something doesn't mean you should now ignore every other thing that goes against it. No. You should look at it. You are either wrong or you are right. Do you get the point now? And the whole Bible has to have an agreement before you can boldly say, this is a doctrine. Hallelujah. So how do we explain those judgments? So I'll take you on a study. Is that okay? There are three things I'm going to give you. Three. I hope we're able to do that today. I'm going to give you why it looks like there was judgment in the Old Testament and all of that. Three reasons. Number one, let's start from somewhere. Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Say, my eyes are open. So I have understanding. Romans 4:15. He said, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. The law worketh wrath. In other words, the law brings about wrath. If you read that verse with the Amplified Classic, Romans 4 and verse 15, I'm going to read it to the Amplified Classic. It says, for the law results in divine wrath. The law results, and so it's trying to show you that wrath, in quotes, which I'm still going to get to that very shortly, that you find in the Old Testament is because of the law. He said, because where there is no law, there is no transgression. If there is no law, you can't fault me. Do you understand the point? Last month, I told all the leaders and workers in this place to come on their suit throughout the month. Some defaulted, but it's okay. Right? And if you did not now come on suits in the month of May, you've disobeyed. Is that okay? But if you do not come on suit this month, you didn't disobey. Because there is no law. I feel what I'm saying now. So when there is no law, there is no transgression. So you see that it was because people broke the law in the Old Testament. That's what I'm trying to show you. So because of there was a law, and so when people break it, they get into the punishment for the law. If you read Deuteronomy 28, for instance, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, you know, we just read the first part of that, you know, from verse 1, 2, 3, 4, where it says, this blessing shall come upon thee, blessed shall you be, blessed shall be the fruit of thy womb, blessed, blessed, blessed. But if you get to verse 15, he said, but it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city. Cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in. Cursed shall thou be when... You're not saying amen. I thought you would just be echoing. But it's the word of God I'm reading to you, right? So should I continue? Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke. Amen. Verse 23 says, thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass. The earth is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Next verse. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thy enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Come on, come on. Can we declare that together? Now, I want to show you something. There is a system of the law that existed. And that system of the law meant that when people broke these laws, certain things will happen to them. I get to the point? When people break these laws, certain things will happen to them. And if you read another part of this verse, chapter we're going to see of this book, you find out that the people agree to this system. Because somebody is going to ask me questions like, but is it not God that gave them the law? I get to the point. Isn't it God that gave them the law? So if God gave them the law, how come? It means if God gave them the law and they break it and they suffer for it, it means in the reality it's God that put the law in place that actually dealt with them. Well, actually, the law, God wanted the law to be given and he allowed the law to be given. That is the truth. But to start with, let's start from somewhere. God did not write the law. Are you aware? I'll start from John 1 verse 17. John 1 17 tells us that the law came by Moses. The law was given by Moses. And it's not just that he's saying, actually Moses gave the law. Moses was the one that used his hand to write the law. How many laws do we have? There are over 613 laws. Over 600 laws in the Bible. Who wrote them? Moses. How do we know that? The Bible tells us. For instance, if you read Deuteronomy 31 and verse 24. The Bible, that verse, I wanted to see it. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. So it was Moses that took time to pen down the words of the law. Is that okay? Now, somebody could say, well, Moses wrote it quite all right. But was it not God that told him to write it? Well, God, like I said, God wanted the law to be written. I'm not saying it's not the law of God. But then Moses wrote it, and the interaction Moses had in writing down that law was with angelic beings. I've explained that to you many times. In Galatians 3 verse 19, give him on the screen. Let's see the epistle. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added, we are coming to this very shortly, because of transgression till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Give me like NLT or something if you have it. It says, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people that I'm coming to this. But the law was designed to last until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. So it was God, yet, but that interaction happened with angels. Is that okay? I'm taking you on a journey. Is that okay? And I have many other scriptures I can show you on that. Acts chapter 7 verse 35, Acts chapter 7 verse 39, Acts chapter 7 verse 53. All these verses prove that the law was given by angels. Now give me verse 53. Acts 7:53. Let me just show you that one. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So these guys received the law by the hands of angels, but Bible said they didn't keep it. So, Moses wrote down the law, authorized by God, but handed to him by angels. Is that okay? Another thing you must note about the law is that Moses, two things I'm going to say about the law. Moses spoke, now don't miss what I'm going to say. Moses spoke within the level of understanding that he had at the time. And that is why, let me add another reason. Moses spoke with the level of understanding that he had. Secondly, Moses wrote some things in the law for other reasons I'm going to show you. So that is why when you read the Bible, you will see Jesus give sometimes commentaries on the law of Moses. Are you following me? A perfect example is Matthew 5:21. Let me just show you. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said, by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Who said thou shalt not kill? Moses. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus now said in verse 22, but I say unto you. So Jesus even expanded it. He's not just talking about killing. If you are angry with your brother without a cause, you are in danger of judgment. So Jesus gave some kind of comments on the law of Moses to show that Moses actually communicated the will of God, but he didn't say in totality everything that God wanted said. Another example in this Matthew 5 is like verse 31. Go to verse 31. Verse 31. It had been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a right of divorcement. So Moses permitted divorce in his law. Is that okay? Jesus now said, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of education, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced. So Jesus is saying more than what Moses said. Let me pause to show you. Because why is it like Jesus was even saying more about the law? The reason was, at the time where Jesus was speaking under the law. Are you aware? The New Testament started after the death and resurrection of Jesus, not before his death. Are you following me? That's why the Bible will tell you that Jesus was born under the law. Galatians 4. Galatians 4 verse 4 and verse 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So Jesus was born under the law. Do you get the point? So he was even emphasizing the law to them. Telling them, oh, Moses told you guys this. Let me even tell you people more things that Moses did not say. Look at the more things he wanted to say. So that tells you that Moses, even though he spoke what God wanted him to speak via those angels, he didn't say everything God wanted to be said. I'm taking you to somewhere. So you just have to expand on this. Another thing you must see is that there are other reasons Moses wrote the law and wrote some things in the law. One of those reasons, for instance, is because the people of Israel were stubborn. There were things he added in the law. Not exactly because that's how, whatever, it was because those guys were stubborn. So how do you know that, Sam? He himself said it. Deuteronomy 31 verse 25. He said it. Jesus even said it. Then that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? So gather unto me all the elders and of your tribes and all that I may speak this word in their ear, and call heaven and earth to record against them. So he wrote some things he wrote because of their rebellion, because of their stiff neck. Jesus now speaks in Matthew 19 verse 7. Please follow this study because we're getting to where it matters slowly. He says, they say to him, why did, because Jesus preached something else about divorce. Jesus asked him, so why did Moses command to give a right of divorcement and to put your wife away? Why did Moses allow that? Look at his answer. He said unto them, Moses, because of what? Hardness of your heart allowed you to put away your wife. But from the beginning, so was he, did this sound like he was going against what Moses wrote? Look at it. It sounded like that, right? It sounded like he was saying, Moses allowed this, but guys, this is not the real thing. This one is why I normally tell you, one of the ways to understand the Bible is to read the whole Bible. I get the point. Because the Bible will never contradict itself. Whatever looks like a contradiction has an explanation in another part of the Bible. Are you following me? So he told them, he said, well, Moses allowed it. But he said, it's not because Moses was a bad person. It's not because he just wanted to disobey God. He allowed it because you are very stubborn. So he just wrote it like that. But I can tell you authoritatively as Jesus, from the beginning, it was not so. Are you following me? So the question we have to ask is, why did God allow all of this? Why did he allow Moses to write something like that? Why did he allow all of this? The reason is because, and this is where I'm going to, the law had a purpose. If you are curious about, I explain this. The purpose of the law was not so that people can start trying to keep it. Are you following me? Because remember what I'm trying to answer. How come there is judgment in the Old Testament? The purpose of the law had a purpose why it was given. And I will show you very shortly. In Galatians 3:19, let's look at it again. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Give me NLT so that it's not like I'm big English to you. Read it, everybody. Do you want to know why the law was given? Read it me. It was given alongside the promise to show people, stop, their sins. So Moses wrote those laws to show those guys that they were sinners and that they could not meet the standard of the law. Are you following what I'm saying now? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. Watch. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. So the purpose of the law is that it will be given and man will see his inability to keep it. And now when the promised child, which is Jesus, arrives, we will not believe in Jesus. That was why he gave them the law in the Old Testament. And he gave them sacrifices they have to make should they break the law. So that they should not depend on keeping the law, being perfect. They should depend on the sacrifices, the burnt offering, the sin offering, because the law is meant to be broken. Did you hear what I said? Okay, fine. Romans 5 verse 20. Because you guys are looking at me like I'm speaking Swahili. Romans 5 20. Read me, everybody. Read it again. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. So Moses was not giving them those laws, or God didn't allow those laws to be given to them because he expected them to keep it perfectly. But it was a system put in place that if you do this, this will happen to you. If you do this, so, and they accepted that system. But God wanted to use that system to show them that they could not keep it. So instead of them turning to the sacrifices, because those sacrifices pointed to Christ, what Christ will do, right? Instead of them turning to the burnt offering, the sin offering, the whatever, sometimes they abandon the sacrifices. They abandon the covenant. They refuse to offer those things. So they did not really suffer or serve punishment because they broke the law, but because they abandoned the sacrifices. Because they were made to sacrifice every year to atone for their sins. So they refused that atonement process. Are you following me? Do you follow to this point? So the law of Moses had that purpose. So it was when they now broke the law. Remember again, it was Moses that wrote down the law, wrote down the consequence of the law. But they accepted it. They accepted the process. He says, so, but why would, if they accepted it, why does it stand if God doesn't approve of it? Have you forgotten that the heaven belongs to God, but the earth belongs to man? Whatever man allows here will stand. Do you get what I'm saying now? Yeah. And God will honor it. God will honor it. In fact, let me show you something that's going to bless you. I've said it many times. From the time the Israelites left, I'm trying to show you why there was judgment in the Old Testament. From the time the Israelites left Egypt, there was not one judgment. Go and read the book of Exodus. From Exodus 1, 2, 3, 4 to chapter 14, when they left, there was not once that they were ever punished for anything. When they got to the Red Sea, they murmured. When they murmured, God divided the Red Sea. At every murmuring, they received a fresh miracle. Not once was any one of them serve any form of punishment or pass through any kind of thing. The whole thing started from Exodus 19. What happened in Exodus 19 was because they told God to give them the law. The way it appeared in the Hebrew, he said, whatever the law wants us to do, we are well able to do. He should bring it. So it was a way of saying we can do this by ourselves. God said, fine. That's when in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments now came and other laws now followed. From that chapter 20, the punishments began. When they sin, snakes will appear. I get to the point. So it was that law that was in place in the Old Testament, because there was a law that they accepted. When they broke the law, the consequences will come. It's a system that was set and they were living under it.
That was why we're going to look at it very shortly. When Jesus came, the first thing Jesus did when he died on the cross was to abolish that system of the law. That's why you don't find all those kind of judgment that happened in the Old Testament today. It's not because God changed. I get what I'm saying? Because there was a system. So it wasn't like God was dealing with them. No. There's a system they put in place. So when they sinned, those things showed up. Because it's a system that was, it's just like we are in a school. Something can be a sin in this school and will not be a sin in another school. There are some schools where you can even teach English with Igbo. Do you understand? Now, and it's allowed. But there are schools that when you speak Igbo, they might even suspend you from the school. You get the point? Now, those are laws, those are systems, and I can tell you, God obeys those, and not obeys, God allows those systems. And he relates with man based on that. What is today's date? 12th of June. Was it God that said that today will be called 12th of June? Man sat down and developed a calendar. Are you aware? You know, there are some countries that today is not 12th of June. In Ethiopia, today is not 12th of June. In Ethiopia, today is not 2025. Now, are you aware of this? So if God is to speak to a prophet in Ethiopia, God will not tell that prophet, in the year 2025, I will change your life. He will talk to him within the year they are in over there. So God allows, respects the system that man puts in place here. Are you guys what I'm talking about now? And so that's why in that Old Testament there was a system of the law that they all agreed, came together and accepted. In fact, there's a place in Deuteronomy also where Moses was giving them those curses and they were saying amen. Yeah. Curse shall you be, they said amen. Curse shall you be. You know, amen is we agree that if we do this, it should happen. That's a question I wanted to ask, but if you don't understand it, leave it. Let me ask you, in that Old Testament, was it only the Israelites that were breaking the law? What of other nations? Why were they not going into slavery? Because the law applies to those to whom it was given. It's not because God liked what they were doing, or God was punishing his children especially. It's because there was a law. Are you following what I'm saying? And that's why you find those judgments in the Old Testament. That's why in Ephesians 2 verse 14, what Jesus did when he came, they found that Deuteronomy, look at it. Cursed shall be he, before you leave, look at that. Deuteronomy 27. Cursed shall be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say. Next verse. And go back to that 27. I wanted to show you that before we get this Ephesians 27. Chapter 27. Amen. From verse 15. Cursed be that man that maketh any graven or molten image and abomination and unto the Lord that walk of the hands and put it in a secret place, and all people shall answer and say amen. Is it the Bible? You can't run away from it. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. All people shall say. Give me another translation of this verse. Go back to that place. Let me show you something. Go back to dishonors. Another translation. Another message. That's just what I'm looking for. King James said, yeah, see who demeans, who set a light. That was why when Noah's child exposed the father's nakedness, Noah put a curse on him. But that happened before the law. I'm coming to this before the law matter. Because you notice, before the law, that was when Sodom and Gomorrah was burnt, right? Before the law was when the flood came. Is that true? We're coming to that. So continue. God's curse on anyone that misplaced. Continue. Give me King James. Because this one is so clear. Because message said, all of them said absolutely. They totally agree. Cause be he that removed his neighbor's landmark. That's why he's saying, if you're encroaching somebody's land, you shall be called. They said, cause be he that maketh the blind wander out of the way. Obviously. You have to be caused, because somebody is blind and you mislead the person. Obviously, you have to be caused. Do you understand? Cause be that perverted judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow. So you notice, that's a system. And they all agree. So that's why when Moses finished writing in chapter 31 or so, he said, let's put this thing written in the Ark of the Covenant so that you guys do not say you did not agree to this thing. So that system was in place. So the only thing that could deal with the consequence of this is that you offer burnt offering or sin offering, you get the point, to cover and atone for whatever you've done. If not, what you agreed will come upon you. So Ephesians chapter 2, that's what I was going to. Chapter 14, Jesus now came, and look at what Jesus did. For he is our peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle of partition between us. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandment. Give me like NLT. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He says he did this by ending the system of law with his commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating himself one new people from the two groups. So that system has come to an end. How did Jesus end it? He ended it first of all by fulfilling the demands of that system, which is with wages of sin is death, by dying, taking the death. Accepting all of the curse that should come upon whoever did whatever. He took it upon himself upon the cross. All the punishment. So by so doing, he brought that system to an end. So he suffered the penalty for breaking the law. So why did we have all those judgments? The Israelites will sin and get into captivity. This will happen. It's not because God is saying, I'm just excited. When you guys say I'm going to train into captivity, I'm just excited about training you guys into captivity. It was a system that accepted. Then you now read it and you wonder, but some of these nations were still disobeying the Lord. Why was he not on them like he was on the Israelites? I feel what I'm saying. There is a system of law and judgment. If you read my book, The God You Never Knew, there's a chapter called The Law and Judgment. There's a system in the Bible of law and judgment. That when you do this, this will happen. Somebody's going to ask me, Sabo, there was no law. Let me get into this now. But there was no law in the book of Genesis, right? Was there? I'm not going to say much about it because it will be part of what I'm going to discuss with us next week. I don't want, if I open it up, we might not go today. But let me just quote a scripture. The Bible tells us that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over people that did not break the law. So there was a reign of death. Death came as a consequence of Adam's sin. But it still reigned. In other words, there was still a system. But we're going to get to that much later, Sha. Amen. Now, so when they break the law, those things came. When they break the law, those things came. So that was the first thing. That's the first reason why when you read the Old Testament, you begin to see that it looks like if you do this, this will happen. If they sinned, they will go into captivity. If this will happen, the windows, rain will stop falling. We saw that it's all over the Bible. When they break the law, did you observe that even among all of this, what is the major sin the Israelites suffered for in the Old Testament, if you know your Bible? No, don't say unbelief. It's only God have taught you. If you read your Bible, what is the major sin you find in the Old Testament? Huh? Speak. Idolatry. Have you observed? It's when they begin to serve other gods that they get into trouble. Because serving other gods means they abandon the altar of the Lord, abandon the covenant they had with the Lord, abandon the sacrifices and begin to serve other gods. Then judgment will come. Because once they were still offering those sacrifices, no matter what happens, judgment will not come upon them. Because those sacrifices will stand. Are you following what I'm saying? Once they were still offering it. Because how do you make the sacrifice? You bring a lamb to represent the people. And you slaughter the lamb. Once that lamb is slaughtered, they are fine. Because what happens is, that death they would have died, the lamb dies the death. But when they get into idolatry, What they do is they abandon the sacrifice of the Lord, all of that. And then whatever that will happen to them will come upon them. So that's reason number one. Is it clear? Why you can find judgment in the Old Testament. Second reason why you can find judgment in the Old Testament. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, yes. Hold on. Something just came to my spirit. So, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh. Okay, so second reason why you can find judgment, this judgment in the Old Testament is because, this is very important, and I don't want to miss this point. Many of the Old Testament, okay, let me put it this way. The reason why it looks like there was judgment in the Old Testament, or God punished people in the Old Testament, is because God was not very, very well known in the Old Testament. But that's not even the major problem. Even Satan was not known in the Old Testament. This simple thing I told you will help you. There was ignorance about the activity of Satan in the Old Testament. Even though he worked over time. But there was ignorance. Because if I run you through this study, some things in the Bible will connect back in your head. But there are things you see in the Bible, oh, why is this? Why is it looking like this? God was not well known. But the problem was even Satan. So, 2 Samuel 24 verse 1. Let me just run a comparison for you. If I show you what I want to show you. Read me together, everybody. Again, the anger of who? Talk to me. The anger of who? The Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel. So who moved David in this verse to number Israel and Judah? God. Do you know what happened after this? He numbered them and he punished them. God himself later in this passage punished the people because Bible tells us he moved them. You know, you see the picture is what is making God look like. So God came and said, pushed you so that you can number Israel. After number Israel, he comes back and says, oh, so you had mind to number Israel. That's why I would have asked him, sir, can I resist your move? You moved me. But the point is, when you now read 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, the same story written by a different author. Same story, same event. Bible said, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So, a particular author said, God. Another author said, no, it's Satan. So, who are we going to believe? Are you following me, friends? And why does it even appear like that? Somebody is going to say, that's why I don't like the Bible. No. Let me even tell you. The reason that there are some of these things like this in the Bible even goes to validate the book. This book was not tampered with. Nobody sat down and tried editing it to make everything look good. It was given as the authors wrote it. Because it is meant to be studied. I feel I'm saying now. You know, it would have taken the early church fathers or anything to sit down and edit all these things. Do you understand what I'm saying? Edit it and make it look good and give it to you. I say, oh, we believe. But some of these things shows that it was inspired by God, but it was written by man. So what actually happened there? Who moved David? We're going to get to the answer. But listen to what I'm saying. The activity of Satan and his works was not actually well known in the Old Testament. You will see that he did a lot of things, but he wasn't well known. Let me tell you why I said that. The word Satan, just a little study. I've done this before. The word Satan appeared only 15 times in the whole Old Testament. And in fact, this 15 times is interesting. It appeared once in, well, this place we just read now, 1 Chronicles 21. It appeared once here. It appeared 11 times in the book of Job. That's Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. Where the Bible says Satan came to God, all those places. That word appeared only 11 times in the book of Job, in chapter 1 and 2. And it appeared 2 times in Zechariah. That's Zechariah 3, 1 and 2, where the Bible said Satan stood before Joshua the high priest and was accusing him. Then he appeared finally in Psalm 109 verse 6. That's the only time you see the word Satan. Are you following me? Are you following me? So it doesn't look like there was enough information about Satan. The word devil, singular, never appeared at all in the Holy Old Testament. Do your study, right? That's why
you have brain, and you have Bible, and you have AI. So you can ask AI. Never appeared. The word devils, that's the plural now, appeared 4 times in the whole Old Testament. And each of them, it was referring to idols. You find it in the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, 2 Chronicles, and Psalms. That's the only place you find the word devils. All of them are referring to idols. And so, it looks like we really don't have enough information about Satan. Now, this is the reason, I'll run ahead of myself, but let me make this statement. This is the reason why every place you find a supernatural thing that people couldn't understand, it just has to be God that did it. I feel what I'm saying. If it was the coming of Christ that not only brought light, but it exposed Satan too. It was until Christ came that we knew the devil, that it was the devil doing many things. It was until the devil came, until Jesus came, that the people knew that it was Satan causing sickness. Almost all the time in the Old Testament, you find sickness being attributed to God, God, God. Jesus came and said, no, Satan bound this woman, Luke chapter 13, for 18 years. Luke 13 verse 16. So he pointed it out. If you read the New Testament, the word Satan appeared 40 times. The word devil appeared 61 times. The word devils appeared 51 times. So, we really didn't have much information about the workings and the character of Satan. In fact, even when Satan was discussed in the book of Isaiah and all that, they used a king to talk about him. In Genesis, he was called a serpent. You really couldn't tell much about him, but he was walking. Do you understand me? Uh-huh. That is why any place you find people, not even only in the Bible, even today, any place you find people that don't know too much about Satan and God, they think everything is God. Somebody dies, what's the first thing you say when people die? God has given, God has taken. Somehow, once it is rational and they cannot explain it, it just has to be God that did it. Are you following me? That's why one of the easiest places to have the perfect picture of who did what and who did not do what is to pay attention to the Bible, especially the New Testament. You cannot have an explanation for some things in the Old Testament. Let me give you a very perfect example. 1 Corinthians 10. You know, so far, I've tried to explain something to you. Every statement in this Bible is truly stated. But not every statement in this Bible is a statement of truth. Now, please calm down. That's not something. Don't say that disproving the Bible. Everything in this Bible. Truly stated means it really happened. For instance, did the serpents meet Eve and tell Eve that if you eat of this tree, you'll be wiser than God? You'll be wise like God. Did it happen? Did it happen? Did the serpent meet Eve to tell Eve, if you eat of this tree, you'll be as wise as God? Did it happen? Was that statement true? See what I'm saying? Okay, the serpent met Eve and said, if you eat of this tree, you'll be as wise as God. Did this happen in the Bible? In Genesis 3, right? But was it true that if they ate that tree, they would be as wise as God? So that statement was truly stated because it really happened. But it's not a statement of truth. So, there are other examples I can give you. Before I get to the examples, what it means is that this Bible has to be studied. Because in this Bible, it's not only God that spoke in this Bible. Are you aware? God spoke. Man spoke. Even donkey. You know donkey spoke in the Bible. Satan spoke in this same Bible. So, when you announce that you are paying attention to who said what, in what context was it said, in what testament was it said, how was it said, why was it, I know what I'm talking about. So, everything is truly stated. It really happened. But who said it? Who said it? People will understand, or people that didn't have understanding. I get the point.
some people gathered in the book of Acts and looked at Paul and Silas and said that they were gods. Named Paul, is it Zeus? And named Silas something else. Did this happen in the Bible? Yes. But are Paul and Silas Zeus and Kadafa the other god? They are not those things. But that thing really happened. Are you what I'm talking about? So the story is truly stated, but the statement made was not correct. Do you get the point? So that's why in Bible study, you're paying attention to why did this happen? Who said this? So I mentioned 1 Corinthians 10, right? Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and we are destroyed of. Verse 10, read it with me, everybody. Neither murmur ye. So who destroyed them? The destroyer. Do you know the story is referring to? The story in the book of Numbers 16. The Bible said it was in that place. The Bible said God. In fact, God told Moses to step aside, let him destroy these people. Numbers 16 from verse 41. Numbers 16 from verse 41. Continue, verse 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered that they looked toward the congregation. Continue, verse 43. And Moses and the Lord came over, verse 44. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, get you up from this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. So the whole picture is that God consumed them. But Paul reported that story and said they were destroyed of the destroyer. Are you following me? But why did the Bible record it this way? That's why you have to know who said what. You know, this story is actually very interesting. That because when God said he wanted to destroy them, Moses and Aaron fell down and began to beg God not to destroy the people. So Moses and Aaron were more merciful than God. God was mean. Moses was now begging God, God, please. Don't destroy these people. God, please have mercy on them. Think about that. So what was playing out here was Moses' narration of what happened. His understanding, what he believed played out. But Paul writes about that and I said, he didn't mention God at all. He said they were destroyed of the destroyer. If it was God, he would have just gone ahead to say, God destroyed them. But he was careful. I feel what I'm saying now. He was careful to avoid that step because he knew. And so, I said the second reason why it looks like that in judgment of the Testament is because the activity of Satan wasn't well known. So, people would just assume that anything that looks supernatural has to be God. If rain falls, God brought the rain. If rain doesn't fall, God sees the rain. If someone is born, God brought the child. If somebody dies, God killed the person. It just has to be God. So, if you read the Testament, sometimes you want to ask yourself, so what exactly was the devil doing at this time? I never thought about it. What exactly was Satan doing at that point? He was chilling. Because God was doing everything. God was doing his work, doing his own. So he said, well. That's like a story we're going to look at. One of our brothers here asked a question about the story of Jonah. We're going to get that very shortly when we'll be rounding up. Rabbi said God caused a great wind to come into the ship, to trouble the ship. And that same God now prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. So he caused the trouble, brought the solution. Praise God. Are you following me? So everything was God. Okay, let me give you a perfect example of what I just said. The book of Job. Have you read the book of Job? Did you read Job chapter 1 and chapter 2? So according to chapter 1 and chapter 2, who brought trouble in the life of Job? Satan. Who met God and said they wanted to trouble Job? Was it not very clear? But the thing is that Job did not read the book of Job. Now, you know it wasn't Job that even wrote the book of Job. Yeah, it wasn't Job. So, the book of Job is one of those books in the Bible that they will tell you they don't know the author. But actually, I personally think Moses wrote it. But then, sorry if I found that day. Don't agree, it's fine. So, Job chapter 1, chapter 2, Satan comes and says, I want to afflict this guy. And God says in the story, don't touch his soul. Right? So, let's not even do any serious study. Let's just stay with the book. So, what was Satan's role? To destroy. What was God trying to do? To give him boundaries where he cannot touch. Is that correct? But how did Job testify of the situation? Job 2 verse 10. Now, Job now said, telling the wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive? So he was saying, God gave me good. He also brought this evil. That is why, in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 5, he now said, I repent. Yeah. Chapter 42 verse 5. Give me a message or so. He said, I admit I once lived by rumors of you, but now I've had it all firsthand. Because I only believe that God messed his life up. But that, just like we think, anything God does is good. Abi, that was Job's logic here. That, well, even though God brought evil to me, but his evil is still good. That's shifting goalposts to make your point. Evil is evil. There was no way Job's 7 children dying could be good. Or don't you think so? There was no way all his businesses shutting down in one day can be good. Now somebody's going to say, but God allowed Satan to tempt Job. Well, that's even a statement you have to pay attention to. Right? Because what God never told us is that he never told us, even in the New Testament, that he will stop temptation from coming to you. God allows temptation come to us. What he promised is that he will not allow the one you cannot bear come to you. Do you understand? In fact, if we take it a step further, which we're going to do not today, you will even see in the book of James how temptation comes. God is not in the picture. By the time you see how temptation comes in James chapter 1, you will now go back to the book of Job and see how it was even Job that played a part in temptation that came to him. Because how temptation comes, it starts from the lust of the heart. Do you remember that? James 1, 13, 14, 15 explained the process of temptation. If you look at it closely and go put it in the book, story of Job, you will see what played out there. Because what was it that Satan used to tempt Job? The things he feared the most. Even Job himself said, what I fear the most have come upon me. So Satan came to a lust in his heart. Are you fully I'm talking about? Something that has conceived, that has taken hold of him. That fear of losing his children. Satan walked with it. Well, story for another day. But I'm just trying to show you that the Old Testament is written in a way that it looks like Satan was on vacation. And God felt like, well, since there is no Satan at the point, I can actually do his job. I can do the two. Because that space can be vacant. Glory to God. It is getting clear? Why are you guys trying to prove that God is good? Because he is good. That's the reason. So when you are coming to meet God, you know who you are coming to meet. So that when there is trouble in your life, you know who brought it. So when things are not working well, you know who to face and who to fight. And who to run away from. Are you following the point? Because today is a teaching. Tomorrow it might be a real life experience that you are dealing with. And this basic knowledge will even help you know how to deal. Are you following me? I gave an example last week of people saying that God called them and rejected the call and their life is being messed up. There are people who still believe this thing today. That's why they're not making progress, because they're not fighting the devil messing their life up, because somehow that devil have convinced them that it is God doing it because they didn't answer the call of God. So they're busy pleading with God. I get to the point. Asking God, please now, please now. Instead of fighting the devil that is messing their life up, messing their business up. I get to the point. I know the point is, this thing I said now about God messing people's life up because they rejected their call, his call, it's not even any way, nothing like it, nothing looks like it in the Bible. I can show you. Nothing. Where did we get it from? We are Africans. And that's how our African idols behave. If they call you and you refuse, they will come after you. So we just feel that that just has to be God. Because the same thing, but it's not the same thing, friends. I get the point. It's not the same thing. And so the second reason is because, like I said, people don't really know God. People don't really know God. In fact, I can even show you a place in the Bible where an angel will appear to people. For instance, an angel appeared to Samson's parents and told him that they will have a child. After the conversation, Samson's parents looked at themselves and the husband told the wife, "We are going to die because we have seen the Lord." So they refer to that angel as the Lord. Because they didn't really have all this knowledge. Anything that looked like anything just has to be. So if it is beyond human explanation, it has to be God. So they put everything on him. By the time I begin to read the New Testament, you see Jesus making it clear. Peter writes and he said it was the devil that oppressed men. Is that not interesting that not once in the New Testament did Jesus or the apostles ever claim or put any evil on God's account? They never did so. Jesus never did so. Peter never. Paul never. You just find out in how they presented their own account that there is something they know that the other guys didn't know. And let me even put this very clear. This is not to say that Moses did not do well. No. Moses, I told you the Old Testament is the real Bible. That Moses himself, before he left, used his mouth to say and tell people that there's a prophet that God will raise. That when he comes, pay attention to him. He was referring to Christ. So he even told you, when that prophet comes, anything he says is more correct than what I've told you. I feel what I'm saying. Peter preaching in Acts chapter 3 tells the people that that prophet that God said he will raise is this Jesus. He said, God has raised this Jesus unto you. Are you following what I'm talking about? So it's not as though we're going to say, oh, you know what? Moses did not do well. God, Jesus just came to discard Moses. No. It's not true. Are you following me? So what are we showing you? There was not enough information about Satan. So you can find all the crazy things happening. The third reason why you can, if it looks like there is judgment in the Old Testament, is, maybe I'll give you four reasons today. I said I'll give you three, right? Let's make it four. Is that okay? The third reason why it looks like there was judgment in the Old Testament is because sometimes scriptures are not explained well, are not explained in context, and are not explained in the light of the New Testament. So most times, there's actually no confusion. It's just you that is not reading it well and explaining it well. Most times. But most times there is no confusion. Even in the Old Testament, there is no confusion. But 90% of the time, it's just the lack of diligence on the side of the reader to properly interpret. Are you following me? I'll give an example. For instance, the Bible tells us that an evil spirit from the Lord, do you know that place, came upon Saul. That statement appeared like two times, right? I hope I'm correct. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. So you first find it in 1 Samuel 16. You see verse 14. To start with, God has no evil spirit. Are you following me? God has no evil spirit. God has never had an evil spirit. And will never have an evil spirit. God has a Holy Spirit. Right? And the Bible tells us in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father of light. With whom is no variableness. Give me like an echo of this verse before I get back to that first Samuel. It says, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God, our Father who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or cast a shifting shadow. So a shifting shadow, he doesn't change from giving good and perfect gifts. Jesus told them, he said, can your son ask you for bread and you give him stone? Can he ask you for fish and give him a serpent? And I told them, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So God gives good things. I think it was the Luke account or so of this particular story that Jesus told them, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know what I'm saying? So what God gives is the Holy Spirit. What he has are good gifts. Perfect gifts. And so when you now read the Bible and you read evil spirits from the Lord, that particular passage now calls for some extra study. For instance, in verse 14, he said evil spirits from the Lord. But in verse 15, he makes it clear who thought it was an evil spirit from the Lord. 1 Samuel, go back there, 16 verse 15. Who actually thought? Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit. So who made the statement? Saul's servants. It was what they believed, what they thought. Samuel never met Saul to say, have an evil spirit from the Lord. Never. Samuel never said that. It was just Saul's servants saying, an evil spirit from God is troubling you. Are you following me, friends? So sometimes, what is required of the believer is just to study some more. Study some more. That's why the Bible, and this is where I'm going to pause a little to just give you just a little admonition. The Bible is a book you have to carefully pay attention to and study it. If you are confused, get study aids, get simpler translations, and look at it. Get study aids and read everything. Find out how the apostles interpreted this. Find out the statement they made concerning this. Find out. And always know, you know, one of the things, when I started learning the gospel newly, one of the people that helped me understand the gospel of the Lord was Pastor Joseph Friends. It was very instrumental. And there's a statement he made, because I had a lot of questions. And he said to us, you know, in that teaching, when I mean us, it's not like I was there, right? In the teaching, he said, do not let the confusion of an obscure passage, you know, stop you from believing the things that are clearly stated in the passages you've understood. That was, I'm not quoting him, that's just what he said. He said there are some passages you will read that you may not really have all the answers. It's not less the fact that one is a bit obscure, stop you. Because what I found that, he didn't say this one, what I found that is that as you progress your study with God and your journey with God, all those verses will come together. Yeah. You will understand them. First time I read this evil spirit from the Lord, I didn't get it. But I just knew that God cannot have evil spirits. Are you following the point? It was sometime ago, I was just studying it again. God said, did you miss who made the statement? It was Saul's servant that said to him, oh, you have an evil spirit from the Lord. He said, okay, wow. So can I take what Saul's servant said very seriously? Are you following the point now? I said, okay. Because the whole Bible talks about Holy Spirit, who comforts, who counsels us. God will now package evil spirit and send to Saul. What brought this spirit upon Saul is even clear in the story. Saul rebelled against the Lord. Rebelled against Samuel. Walked in rebellion. And if you read your Bible, you find out that when you rebel against God and walk out of some of his promises, you open up your door for the devil to come into you and torment you. Know, you've seen that, right? When you walk in bitterness, you open up your door for demons to come and torment you. Bible says, don't give place to the devil. How do you do that? Not letting anger stay in your heart. So is that not clear what brought Saul's problem? So how come they said, so it was actually people who actually didn't have an answer, just said, I think an evil spirit of the Lord is tormenting you. Are you following the point? Just like when people come to where someone died. That if you get to any place where someone died, you will hear many revelations you can never. Someone say, God took him home. Do you understand? Everybody say, God has need for him. Our God knows that if he stays on this earth longer, he will go to hell. I've seen that one. But if he stays there longer, so God just has to take him ahead of time so he doesn't go to hell. Praise God. Hallelujah. And that's why somebody can be broke in this place. And I'm saying, you know, I was listening to my spiritual father within the week. And he was talking about how that some people abroad, some of these white guys, a white woman was saying, and she died like that. She had cancer. She said that God trusted her with cancer. And by that statement, she meant that God trusted her. That God knows that when she has cancer, she will not fail. She will stand for him. So God gave her cancer. I said, God, don't trust me with cancer. I will fail you. Don't use cancer. Don't trust me. Don't trust me at all. Don't trust me. Someone could also say, God trusted me with poverty. Because God wanted me to not have money so that I will be an example to others who don't have money. To show them that you might be broke and still serve the Lord. Well, let me say to you, if you don't have money, serve the Lord. Be a good example. But trust me, it's not God trusting you with poverty. And I like to say to the Lord, if you trust me with poverty, I will show you things. Don't trust me with that. And God cannot even do that. How about God trusting me with wealth? Knowing so much that if I give this my son money, he will not fail me. God should trust me with that. And I promise I'm not going to fail him. He will see that I can have $10 billion and I'll still be preaching to you. You should try me and see. That's a better way to try me. But even start with that statement is even wrong. Because James 1, 13 and 14, let no man say, when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. God does not tempt anybody. So God does not try nobody. Now, when circumstances of life come at you, God wants to use that circumstance to prove your faith in him and all of that. Yes. But God will not orchestrate evil and send your way to see how you will do. No. He won't do that. But when issues of life come, God wants you to stand firm in your walk with him. I get the point. He wants you to prove your faith and everything in that situation. But what will not be is that God will sit down and orchestrate issues and say, I'm going to send you into a bad marriage, but I want to see how you will stand strong when they be beating you. I want to see whether they can beat you and you still go to church. I want to see if they can beat you and you still stand for me. It's sounding very stupid now. And it looks like we can't really know God. That's the problem. We can't really know God. So, who knows? Maybe, so tomorrow, I have a sickness in my body. And instead of me rising against the sickness, I say, well, who knows? Maybe on Sunday, we're going to open up on, because I don't think we'll get to that, but I don't want to rush it. Disciplines. God's discipline. We're going to look at Paul's thorn in the flesh. You hear people say that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and it was a sickness. And God gave it to him. Because he had abundance of revelation. Now, if it's like that, I would never have abundance of revelation. I'm telling you. You think I don't have sense? So if I have abundance of revelation, I'll have a thorn in the flesh. And some people even went to argue that thorn in the flesh that Paul had was an eye condition. They had an eye impaired. Have you heard such things? That he had issues with his eyes that God gave it to him so that he would not be proud. No. Bad Bible interpretation. Bad one. Read your Bible low. And read it well. Read it well. Read it well. So that God will not one day try you with accident. So that he will just send accident to us. So when you have the accident, he wants to see if you will keep going to church after the accident. Now, if you ever get involved in an accident, which is not the plan of God for your life, you should not stop it from serving him. It should not stop you from following him. You stand your ground and prove. Knowing that thing, God knows that you will survive it. God knows you can stand for him. But what God will not do is to sit down and orchestrate problem and send to you. Trust me, if you orchestrate problem and send to me and I fail, you made me fail. You sent the problem. So you have no right to blame me for failing. I follow what I'm saying now. That's not God. Hallelujah. So God has no evil spirits. So, and you have many cases like that. So let's look at Jonah's story, because that's where I want to see if I can begin to wind down. Let's look at Jonah's story. Jonah chapter 1. I won't even dwell so much on it. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. So you now know Jonah's father, right? His name is Amittai. And what did the word of the Lord say? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up against me. So go cry against it. Because they've been doing too much. But Jonah rose up and flee. Flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down. You know that this report you have to pay attention. He flee from. So can a man really run from God's presence? Because the book of Psalms said, where do we go from your presence? David said, even if I go under the ground, you are there. So he was trying to run from God's presence. So he found a ship going to Tarshish. By the way, Tarshish is not like a spiritual place. Tarshish is the present day Spain. Are you following me? So he was going to Spain. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. From. Because somehow God is not in Tarshish. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea. So that the ship was like to be broken. The Lord sent out. And that's the bone of contention, right? The fact that the Bible says the Lord sent the mighty wind. Well, the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. And cast forth the words that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. So as this thing was happening, I'm trying to show you something. Jonah was sleeping. Why would you sleep where something was about to go bad? There was something he knew they didn't know. We're going to get to that very shortly. He was fast asleep. So the ship master came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Like, he was really sleeping. Arise, call upon thy God. Hallelujah. Call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and it fell upon. Now you are trying to see why they felt, or why the writer felt, it was God that sent. Continue. Then said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Who are you? Who the hell? How do you form? How do you exist? You. Glory to God. Well, next verse. I said unto them, I am an Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which had made the sea and the dry land. Then we had the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Watch this. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may become to us? For the sea, because they believe he was one that caused it. So what are we going to do? Now, I said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. No, when I read this, I was like, he was asking for suicide. So the question is, did Jonah really want to die? Or was he sure that if they cast him, that's what's going to happen to him? I'm going to show you something in this same book. How can a man say, because at first, before I took time to study Jonah, I used to think it was the people that just started to throw him inside. God said, look at it again. He asked them to throw him. As they were trying, they refused to throw him. They were even throwing their wares and their properties. Told them, just throw me. Now, you are either confident that you can swim. There must be a reason you are saying, throw me in. Continue. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Okay, against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we pleaded with God, I'm sorry, oh, do not let this innocent blood, and all of that. Verse 15. So they took up Jonah. We'll go back to that verse 14. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Who was saying this thing? Those men. So, can we really take these statements very seriously? These people, they were idolaters. You saw it earlier on. So, they were obviously relating with the God of heaven as they thought that he was by using their God and their idol. I know what I'm talking about. Okay, nice verse. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Continue. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Look at where it gets interesting. Then Jonah prayed. So Jonah entered the fish belly. He didn't pray on the first day. Didn't pray on the second day. It was on the third day. He said, well, in Jesus' name. And you ask yourself, why? Remember, few things to note. When they cast him in, when they found him and the ship was going down, he was sleeping. So he was not bothered. Like he didn't even pray. Like he was not bothered. Secondly, when they met him, he told them, oh, well, okay, just throw me. He kept insisting that he wanted to be thrown into the sea. Is it that he wanted to die? No. Somehow, or something new. Then he entered the belly, the fish belly. He didn't even say, ah, where am I? Where am I? God, I beg. He just, and somehow he knew. So go to chapter 4. Because in chapter 2, the background of the story, chapter 2, he prophesied unto Nineveh that the land would be finished in 7 days. That's why sometimes when you look at these prophets, you see their temperaments in place. Jonah even entered Nineveh angry. You know, they entered angry. Say, 7 days. Unless my God did not send me. Eventually in chapter 3, the men of the land accepted his message and called a fast. Declared a fast for man, animals. His message was so touching and so scary that they said everybody should fast so they repented of their evil. A proper prophet should be happy that my mission worked. Is that not true? But Jonah got angry. Chapter 4, verse 1. If you read chapter 4, you now see why he was running away. But he displeased Noah, Jonah, greatly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So that is why he ran away. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. You are merciful. You are slow to anger. You have great kindness. So he knew that one, this journey is a useless journey because these people will not die. God will not kill them. Are you following me? So when he was saying, throw me into the water, he knew that God will not do him nothing. Again, but that's why he said, throw me in. I know you're a good person. Forget all this while you're talking. You're talking as though you're angry. We know you. We have seen you finish. So, I'm telling you, you will not kill. Give me like an NLT. Even when he was declaring those things, he knew that God would not do it. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God. I know you are slow to get angry. You are filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from. So he knew nothing was going to happen. Even with the little light he had then, he knew that this one was going to happen. Now, that is what made Jonah say, I'm going to just sit on that on the belly of the fish. I'm not even going anywhere. And that's why when the ship was trying to crash, he was sleeping. Somehow he knew that he was not going to die. Are you following me? He said, throw me into the water because he knew he was not going to die. So I can confidently submit to you that God did not send the storm that troubled Jonah's boat. No, God did not. But a storm really troubles Jonah's boat. Now, the people believed it was the Lord. Even Jonah believed it was the Lord. But Jonah knew that no matter what, not what was going to happen to him, he was so confident. See the next verse, of course. Therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. What did you think was paining him? That the people did not die. But that wasn't what was paining him, Shah. The major thing that was hurting him is that he now appeared like a false prophet. He announced that the whole land would scatter in 7 days. And you know, Jonah is a very interesting man. He gave the prophecy and he stayed back in the land to supervise. He didn't give it and he didn't go home. He stayed back to ensure that that thing happened. So after some time, when that didn't happen, he said, nonsense. So he said, it's better I die. And because I just want to do this, see the next verse. God had to teach Jonah a lesson. Then God said unto Jonah, or then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. So he was angry. He was behaving like, so sulky like a child. And he made himself a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he was still waiting. Go back to that verse 5. Give me like an LT. Jonah is an interesting character. Jonah went out of the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen. So he really wanted that city to perish. Amen. You know, God is not man. And thank God is not man. And as I said to prophets and men of God like us, you are not God. You don't have much power like you think you do. Do you understand? There are people you think that they will not amount to anything. And they will amount to something. Not just something, many things. They amount to many good things. You don't really don't have much power. As soon as man of God can be like this. I was saying it on Sunday. Sometimes, if somebody left our church, watch how his life is going to go down. Then before your very eye, the person's life is just going higher and higher. And you get angry. You say, Lord, but he rebelled. You are not God. And God is not going to act like you. God is not going to do things just to make you happy. He's not going to go against his nature so that you can fulfill your selfish, prophetic brouhaha. So Jonah wanted to see what was going to happen to the city. So look at what God did. He taught him a lesson. Next verse. And the Lord God prepared a guard and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow by his head, to deliver him from his grief. Give me like NLT. So you see, the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and so he spread his broadleaf over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This is this discomfort. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant, so he was very happy. But God also arranged for a worm. So the next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant, so it withered away. Are you following me? As the sun grew hot, God arranged for scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. Now this is why I said you must pay attention, right? It's not God arranging for wind or for sun is going to come. Wait, they've removed the shadow over you. Heat was going to come. But see what he was trying to tell him. The sun beats down on his head until he grew faint. I wish to die. He said, death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Now watch. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plants died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 100,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? God was showing him. Plants died. Plants you did not plant. You didn't do anything for it to come. But you are angry it died. But then 1,000 people should die because you are a prophet. many people need this lesson, this Jonah lesson. God was trying to show Jonah, I am good. And I can't stop being good because of you. And you know, Jesus did this to the people. He healed somebody that was sick and they were angry. And he asked them a question. He said, if you have a donkey or something, and the donkey gets into a trap on the Sabbath day, will you not go and loosen your donkey? They said, yes. He said, so why can't we heal and set a man free on the Sabbath day? Are you following me? All trying to explain again that God is good. God is good. Hallelujah. So Jonah wanted 120,000 people to die on account of his prophetic calling. But he was angry that a plan. So you know, people actually want God to be a mean God. That's what I'm trying to say. Until it comes to their doorstep. A man of God shared this story with us. He said that was, his life was changed. He said he grew up in a system where they were into all this loud kind of discipline. So if somebody commits fornication, we call him and said, he committed fornication. You know, that kind of loud, kind of embarrassing discipline. He said that was all he was doing. And he kept insisting and they were doing it. He said, but one day his friend asked him, what if it's your son? Can we call him out like that? He said he told his friend, well, yes, yes, yes. But, you know, deep down within, so that was where it began to turn on him that. I get to the point. Sometimes it doesn't matter. Some are not a witch to leave because it's somebody's mother. What if it's your daughter? Are you following me? God is angry with sinners. Are all your brothers saved? What if the anger of the Lord falls on all of them? And all of them die? And go to hell? So we, when it comes to us, we want mercy to be extended to us. We like it. We like grace. We like mercy. But if it is some people that rebelled against the Lord in Brazil, they can afford, fire can afford to burn them. And you say, that's God's judgment. What if your brother was in Brazil and fire burnt him? Would you be bold to say it's God's judgment? I get what I'm saying now. Say, COVID is God showing the world that he's angry. What if your brother had died in COVID? Would you have said that? So God used your brother as an example to show the world that he's angry. So you see why those kind of doctrines can really take people far away from the church. Because I tell you, if I don't have knowledge, and I have a brother, and he's at the prime of his life, and anything happens to him, and you convince that it is God that did, I will never serve you and your God again. And make sure you and your all your prayer people, I don't see people around my house. Because it's better I am just there. A God that cannot protect his own but takes them. A God that helps, that partners with devil to kill his people, can't be my God. Are you following me? So you bother about the fact that a plant died. Note, he said something you did not plant. You didn't cultivate it. In fact, he even said he lived a very short life. It's not like he lived for long. But then there are 100,000 people that you don't care. That's how the chapter ended. The book ended. There was nothing else. That they should have written for Jonah the seller. Because he kept thinking about it forever. He didn't say nothing again. He just kept quiet. Because God schooled him on his character. And wanting to learn or unlearn from the story of Jonah, or not learn the story of Jonah rather, is the fact that Jonah took the goodness and the mercy of God for granted. God is good, but there's a way to respond to his goodness. The fact that you know that God is good is not why you should run away from him to Tarshish, knowing that he will not do you anything. That is taking God's kindness for granted. That's the wrong way to respond. I feel what I'm saying. That's not why she said, since I know God is good, God is love, right? So anything I do, but let me just be living my life carelessly. There are consequences that will come upon you. Let me just be the first. Let me just tell you clearly. See, but don't say God doesn't do anything. I'm not saying God will do something. Something will do you. Something will do you because there's a devil in this world. And I've shown you in the Bible many times. If you keep exposing yourself to sin, give me that Ephesians 4:26. Let me use anger for instance. Don't sin by letting anger. Stay there, it's fine. You can use NLT. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. So there are things that you allow in your life. It allows the devil gain access into your space. So if you keep living carelessly, something could happen to you. Now, God, if you cry to God, it will help you. But if you keep doing whatever, it's just like a thief came into your house. You call me. I get in there. I drive out the thief. You still leave your door open. You will continue in that perpetual cycle of battle. I will come and drive out. You still open your door. The next thief comes in. I drive out. You open your door. So we just keep going like that. God will never be tired, but your life will never make progress because you will just be going round and round in circles. I feel I'm saying now. So it's not for you to take God's goodness for granted. It's for you to really respond to His goodness properly. We'll get that maybe towards the end of this teaching. Respond to His goodness. Love on Him. Walk with Him. Relate with Him. Be confident in His love. And not take it for granted. Say, thank God He loves me. Nothing can ever change. So I'll just continue my life. I've shown you that God has wrath. His wrath is that if you keep insisting on your ways, He will not force you out of those ways. I get to the point. Did God want Jonah to go to Tarshish? No. Did God possibly know that there was going to be a storm on his way to Tarshish? Yes. Just like divine leading. Sometimes God is asking you not to go there. Because it's not because He planted trouble there, but He knows there is trouble there. So He says, don't go there. What He will not do is to force you, say you will never go there. If you insist and you get into that place, just like, I was listening to my pastor just this afternoon. I was giving an example. It's the same subject. He just digressed in his teaching and started talking about the nature of God. And he said, for instance, God tells you, don't marry this girl. You say no. You think God is going to force you? You think God is going to speak up? It was really funny to me. He said, you think God is going to speak up on your wedding day? Where your pastor says, does anyone have any reason why this marriage should not hold? You think God will thunder from heaven? I say, yes. This is my beloved son. You should not marry this. He will do that. He will do everything to stop you, but He cannot force you. So when you get into it, you're going to get into trouble. Now that's not God sending trouble your way. It is a pre-planned trouble He's trying to save you from that you walked into. Are you following what I'm talking about here? But see where He is good. Even while in the trouble in that marriage, if you call on Him, He will still help you. But you're already in the marriage. So He will be helping you so that they will not blind your eyes. He will make sure that even when they blind your eyes, you come to church, pastor prays, you get healing. Your eyes will open. Then you go back, they break your arm. They come to church, we pray, we're having evening of answers. Your arm will be healed. You testify, we rejoice. You go back. So, you know, He will be there to help you. Do you understand the point? But you got into it yourself. So that's not respond to the goodness of God by saying, oh, I know He's good, I can just be misbehaving. You actually play into the hands of the devil. Because that is the wrong way to respond to this teaching. I get what I'm saying. That's the wrong way. It's for you to recognize that God is good and walk with Him in that consciousness. One last scripture before we go today. Have you been blessed? Hebrews chapter 10, because somebody asked this question about from Hebrews 10, verse 31, where the Bible said, it's a terrible thing. It's a fearful thing, rather, to fall into the hands of the living God. And then it looks like He's saying, God is, you're afraid of falling into God's hand. But it's not hard to see. All we just have to do is to read this verse in context. Just back up a little to verse 26. And it says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He's saying, you know, oh, do you have the Living Bible? Not New Living Translation, TLB. Do you have it? TLB. You don't have it? Okay, let's leave it. If we sin willfully, what does he refer to as willful sin? Because people normally use this verse to say, if you sin willfully, your life is finished. Every sin is willful. If in that context you are going. Abi? Is every sin not willful? Don't you lie willfully? When you lie, don't know you're lying. Which sin is not willful sin? Okay, this sin I draw willful. No, speak, give an example. Lying is not willful. Okay, sometimes like you didn't know you lied. It just comes out. Okay, when it comes out, don't you know you have lied? What may happen? You now use another lie too. Okay, they've forgotten the Living Bible. The Living Bible is very clear. It says, if anyone sins deliberately by rejecting the Savior. Willful sin in that context talks about when we preach the gospel to you and you deliberately say, I don't want. I get the point. If anyone sins by rejecting the Savior after knowing the truth of forgiveness, this sin is not covered by Christ's death. There is no way to get rid of it. Is it very clear? We preach the gospel to you, you say you don't want. We present Christ's death to you, you say you don't want. We present forgiveness, you say you don't want. There's nothing we can do again. Do you follow the context? So, is there a sin not covered by the death of Christ? Yes. That sin is rejecting that death. If you reject what he did, you are trying to say, you can't help me, I don't need what you did. So in that context, you can say, you sin willfully after knowing the truth. After all, I remember, we come evangelism, preach to you, give you trust, do whatever you say, I don't want. I understand what you guys are saying, but I don't believe in this Jesus shit. That is what I'm called willful sin. Because if you think willful sin is when you sin deliberately, everybody, there's no sin. There's no willful. Gossip is willful. Eh? Somebody say anger. Anger is not willful. That's why anger is not a sin. But staying long in anger is willful. Do you know what I'm saying now? You know anger is not a sin. The Bible said be angry but sin not. So you can be angry and not sin. But when you now begin to stay long, 5 days, 6 days, 8 months, that one is willful anger. Anger is not a sin. And when you now begin to insult, see your head like mango, see your head like beans. That one is not willful. If anyone sins deliberately by rejecting the Savior, now that's where I'm going to verse 31 actually. So go back to King James. I just want to explain that willful sin. If we sin willfully, after that we have received knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Next verse. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fearing indignation, which are the devil's adversary. So he's talking about judgment for people who will refuse to believe in Jesus. Is it very clear? Continue. He that despised the law, Moses' law, died without mercy, under 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how much sorrow for him. He said, even Moses' law, if you disobey it, if you despise it, you will die. How much more do you think will happen to the person who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, who had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and unholy thing, and had done despite the Spirit of grace? So you see, the thing he's talking about here is not, it's not that you lied or you steal or you stole. Give me like NLT. It means you rejected. Read with me. Just think how much was the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God. I have treated the blood of covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy. I have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. So this person turns against everything the sacrifice of Jesus stands for. Now verse 30. For we know him that had said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, said the Lord. Again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31. He now says it is a fearful thing to fall into. So who is falling into the hands of the living God in this context? The one that refused to believe. Do you get the point? So it's not the believer. So it's a fearful thing, means it's a fearful thing to come under God's wrath. It's a fearful thing to come to that point where God will say, well, I'm going to allow you to have your way. It's a fearful thing. Are you following what I'm saying? So that verse is not trying to say that we should be afraid of falling into God's hand. Because that's how people act. They tiptoe around God. Because we don't know the one we are going to do tomorrow. And we'll be finished. God is love. God is merciful. If you've done your PGTI class, we explained that verse where the Bible said, our God is a consuming fire. Are you following me? You need to really understand God. That when you are walking with Him, you know what He can say, what He cannot say. What He can do, what He cannot do. You will know His response to any issue. For instance, so that when you come to pray, you already know what God will answer. You get the point? You know that you can never pray and God will say, well, no, I'm not in the mood today. He says, why are you not answering me? He says, well, you really came at the wrong time. God can never do that. God is good. God is love. That's why we walk with Him. That's why we sell out to Him. That's why we give our all to Him. That's why. Because we know who we have believed. Are you following me, friends? So when I have a need, I know He's going to respond. So that when I miss it, I don't run away from church. Because that's the reason why people, when they miss it, they'll come to church and say, church, okay. Because we have painted that picture of this no-nonsense God. That once you miss it, just run from church. Don't ever come back. Actually, when you miss it, He wants you to come. Not because He's going to condone your sin or clap for you. He's going to show you mercy. And now strengthen you to even conquer the sin. That's how it is. So when you see judgment in the Old Testament, it is either because God... Is it because there is a law and a system that they accepted that they've broken? Or is it because you've not read the Bible very well? Or because people don't really know the devil? The devil does things that people think is God. I said I'll give you a fourth reason. Right? Just remember that. The next reason, and that's the last one, why you can see judgment in the Old Testament, sometimes it's because of the men in the Old Testament. Sometimes they're the ones that bring the judgment. Like Elijah called down fire from heaven. And we say that on the first day. That doesn't mean it is God. So you see, that's what Jonah wanted to do too. Are you following me, friends? All these stories, Elijah caught on fire. There are some other places where you see Moses, for instance, one time in the Bible, told the Israelites when they rebelled against him, where the sons of Korah, he said, this is how you will know whether God sends me. If any of these men die a natural death, then God did not send me. Immediately finished saying that the ground opened and swallowed those guys. The men had the power of God and they used it as they willed. And by the time you read further in the New Testament, you find out that not every time they used it did God really approve of it, how they used it. Have I shown you that before? For instance, perfect example, I will just repeat it. Moses, do not strike the rock, speak to it. Moses went to strike the rock, but he still had results. Now, God did not approve of his striking the rock, but in his mercy, what has he came out? Do you get the point? Elijah called down fire to destroy people. In the New Testament, James and John wanted to do the same. Jesus stopped them and said, don't do it. The fact that you see Elijah do it doesn't mean you should do it. Because Elijah is not a perfect representation of my character, my intention. Jesus is. So those men in the Old Testament, sometimes they brought judgment upon people. Example, Noah, his son saw him naked and he cursed him. So judgment came upon that entire tribe. Reuben was cursed by Jacob. Are you following I'm talking about? Because, of course, he did something terrible. He slept with his father's wife. That's what the Bible says. He defied his father's bed, slept with his father's wife. So the father cursed him. Are you following me, friends? So you see all of these. These are activities of man that you find in the Old Testament. where man can actually get angry and use their power, either the power God gave them or the power they have as parents. Just like a mother can get angry with the child and curse the child. And please, if you're a mother here or a father and you curse your children or you say curses, you're not really as wise as you should be. I want to say you're very foolish, but let me just be mild. You're not as wise as you should be. Let me say this closely. Finally, if I close. One of the major reasons we teach on the character of God is because a man is supposed to look like his God. That's the major reason. One major reason. A man should look like the God he serves. That's why in Christ Jesus, God made us as he is. So we must live as he is. So you mother or father cursing your children, has God ever cursed you because of all the nonsense you've been doing? So what rights do you have to pronounce curses on a child that God gave you? You say, but I was angry. You are angry. You are angry. Let me not even talk about pastors that curse their members. Because he did whatever. He said, you are cursed. You have some guts. If God begins to treat you the way you treat people, you are going to die. A pastor has no rights. I'm not saying if he curses it will not work. I'm saying he doesn't have any right to do it. If he curses it may work, oh. Yeah. It may. Most times he does. He does. But that it is that it does doesn't mean it is right. It's not right. We should model our Father in heaven. That's the person we are copying, Abby. That person we are following. When we sinned and our sin reached its climax, he sent Jesus to pay for the sin. He himself came to take care of the sin. He didn't condemn us because of the sin. Are you aware? Because when we talk about the mercy of God, he says, so all those who that died in the Old Testament, let me tell you, are you aware that when Jesus died, that before he came to save us, he went back to save all those guys that believed in him in the Old Testament. The price he paid traveled to the Old Testament and handled all those guys. Talk about the love of God and the mercy of God. He didn't leave them stranded. Now that is God. That is his mercy. That's his love. That's his grace. But no, that's not you. If they do it now, they say this, I'm a prophet. Prophetic bulldozer. What does it matter? If you touch me by accident, you die by correction. You're wicked, though. I touched you by accident. That the correction you want to give me is death. So how will I learn? Because you've killed me. I thought you wanted to correct me so that I can learn. No, I'm not going to learn. I have nothing against preachers and pastors and prophets that say these things. I have nothing against them. But I have something against what they say. It is wrong, no matter who says those things. Please learn God. Learn God. What is the instruction he gave us in the New Testament? After he abolished the law, what is the instruction he gave us? He said, number one, love the Lord your God. Number two, love your neighbor. That's what he said to us. Why did he give that instruction? Because that is him. He was just trying to tell us, this is my nature. You live like me. That's all. Are you following me? So when you hear us teach like this, it's not because I'm trying to say that God is good, people should misbehave. It's because when we teach like this, people should know how they should live. Pastor, why do you find it easy to forgive no matter what people have done to you? And you forgive and you flow with them very freely. What did I see in Christ Jesus? Ephesians 4 verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32. He said, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake. So see how God forgave you, forgive the same way. So you see the secret. If we get the teaching on God's forgiveness wrong, we have gotten the teaching on man's forgiveness wrong. Because man should forgive like God. Are you what I'm talking about? If we get the teaching of God's love wrong, we've gotten the teaching of on love wrong. He said, look at the next verse. That's chapter 5 now. He says, be therefore followers. Therefore means we are still on the, in the same discussion, right? What did he say in verse 32 in the previous verse? Forgive as God has forgiven you. Next verse is down chapter 5. Now said, be therefore followers of God. I said, how do you follow God? What do you follow God? He said, and walk in love, even as Christ also had loved us. So see how God and Christ loves. You love like that. Amen. So I can tell you every time, I don't know why God is bringing this matter again. Every time I can tell you, die by fire prayer is not a Christian prayer. Back to sender prayer is not a Christian prayer. Fight it in your head or just know it. Back to sender prayer is not a Christian prayer. It can be occultic, it can be an idolatry kind of prayer, but it's not a Christian kind of prayer. Imagine Jesus did back to sender when he was on the cross. He just hung there and said, everybody where they do me, anybody where they flog me came, angels of God, koboko. And all of them one by one. I've seen that video. When we're here now, Bamo, just start flogging them up and down. Back to sender prayer is not a Christian prayer. And if I put this out on social media, people will drag you. You've not seen problem. You've not seen where they. I know. I have more stories than you. I've told you I've gone to a family where they poisoned and killed every sibling in the family. One person was alive. Back to that person, let me tell you something about life. You know, evil people will definitely miss their end if they don't repent. And it's not God that will take them out. It's not God that will fight them. It's not even you. But if you keep driving against traffic, you get into trouble. I'm going to explain it to you very simply. Jesus said to Saul on the way to Damascus, he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, it is hard for you to kick against the bricks. Give me that verse, Acts chapter 9. It is hard for you to kick against the bricks. I would look at that verse with different translations. Continue. Next translation, I mean. And he said, okay, Amplify Classic, I just want translations. He says, and Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is dangerous and it will turn out badly for you to keep kicking against the God, to offer vain appeals. It will turn out badly for you. When people keep going against God's servant, for instance, it's not you that was that fight or raining fire or thunder on them. What's going to happen is, just know that the more they're doing that act of rebellion, they are in certain zone. And it gets to a time, what they're looking for will come for them. Satan doesn't play fair. The God that serves you will rise against them. I get to the point. I'm telling you, that's why people that do evil eventually meet their end. That's why you notice anybody that the Bible said, he that kills by the sword. Shut up, but you just keep killing. One day, keep kicking against it. One day. So you're going to meet your end. You know, when David wrote to a man, God sent to a man called Nabal to help him. Nabal means foolish, idiot. That's what it means. The man refused that, you know, insulted David and all of that. David gathered his soldiers to go and fight the man. Abigail, the man's wife, said, don't do that. Pleaded with David not to do it. And eventually David did not. That man later died. And David said something. He thanked the Lord for not allowing him to have a part in that man's death. Foolish people and wicked people will meet their end. Now, how, when, or how soon? I don't know. Because God will even keep preserving them so that they can find repentance. But just know a few things. Don't play a part in anybody's downfall. Number two, just know I write it somewhere that nobody's presence on earth can stop you from getting to where you're meant to get to. Nobody has to die for you to become whatever. I get to the point. Nobody has to die. See, because there are evil people in my family. There are evil people in my family till today. You think I don't know? Evil people. Witches, witchcraft. They are there. But why do we have the power of God? Why is the name of the Lord a strong tower again? That the righteous can run into it and they are safe. Exist. You keep doing and you get to a point. You meet your end. I have one that has met his end. Right? The particular person that came to pull up a resistance wanted to build our first house met his end. I didn't kill him. I prayed. God knows I didn't spend a minute in prayer about him. Yes. But then from the fight and everything, I knew what I was trying to do. And he went his way. I don't have to play a part in your foolishness. Just serve the Lord. He will bless your bread and water. Make your life beautiful. He will hide under his pavilion. His name will be a strong tower, a strong shield around you. I think believers should be taught more about God's protection on them than they are taught about God's ability to kill their enemies. When you know, what did the book of Psalms say? 1,000 may fall by your right. 10,000 by your left. What did he say? He shall not come near you. What did he say next? Only with your eyes shall you behold the reward of the wicked. The wicked has their reward. Are you following me, friends? They have their reward. You're not the one that will go. Look at that Amplified Classic of Acts 9. Told Paul. It will be hard. It will be dangerous. It will turn out badly for you if you keep kicking against the gods. And that's the truth. So that's when I warn people, I say, this way you are going, you are going to end badly. You are going, if you keep going this way, you're going to end badly. Badly. You keep fighting church, you're going to end badly. We don't need to pray no prayer for you. One of these days, you're going to go, because you are playing in the devil's zone. And in case you don't know who devil is, he doesn't like nobody, not even you. Even his demons don't trust him. Even his demons, they don't trust him. They are playing in his zone. You're going to play in that zone, but he's the perfect example of use and dump. He'll use you to a point where he's tired of, he just messes your life up. It will be hard for you to against me. So do not fight anybody trying to, defend yourself. Say, God, fire will burn you. No. If I'm ever going to fight anybody.
Let me not get into that. I'm going to say, if I'm ever going to fight anybody, I'll fight you in court. Because when people hear this kind of teaching, they say, love, love, love. Let me tell you, if you're not a Christian brother, you come against me, you meet me in court. There's a system on justice that works on earth. God respect. I'll take you to God. Sir, is it in the Bible? Well, the Bible says we should not take our brothers in Christ to God. You better make sure you're a brother in Christ before you come. If you're not a brother in Christ, you meet in God. What I will not do is to go and start using, but I don't want to kill you. You go to jail, you stay in jail, you meet Jesus in jail. You go to heaven. Do you love the fact that God is good? Because most people, they don't have an issue with this, but the issue they have is, so if somebody is coming against me, what can I do? Because this is Africa, and trust me, witchcraft is very real. We can preach all the essences, wickedness is very real in this Africa. People do things. Mothers use their own children for ritual. Parents, this happened here. So if you are busy fighting and killing every devil outside there, what if it's in your own household? How many people will you kill? Do you know that if you kill someone, demons don't live in dead bodies? If you kill someone, that demon using that person will leave the person. Now, what's another person that will keep pressing again? You will kill everybody. That's why if you are in that journey of killing, have you ever found that pastors, preachers, churches who do that, they always pray that prayer. You know why? There is always somebody to fight. Even if one person dies, another person will stand up.
That's why it's a continuous prayer. Every time. Anybody that bring me, die. Every time. You will pray it forever. Because when one person dies, the other person will rise up. Because there are many people who are willing to yield themselves to the devil. By the time you are done with enemies in your household, office enemies will come. Their neighbors. There are many people that just want to yield themselves to the devil. So how many will you fight? The Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Hallelujah. I know a God who is man. Oh yes.
You will see the goodness of the Lord.
You can't thank God because you are broke, but you can thank God even though you are broke. So we don't thank God for everything, but we can thank Him in everything, because in everything we will see His goodness, we will see His mercy, we will see His love, we will see His kindness.
Jehovah, Nidiro, Bimu, Ma.
next time.
Thank you, Jesus.
See his goodness. You will see that goodness. You will see his mercy. And let me say this, no matter what is going around your life, let me tell you what we're looking at. We're looking out for God's goodness. It will show up. Just look out for it. Everything is scattering. Just pay attention to what God will do. Whenever I get into a mess, I'm always saying, I'm just thinking of how God will fix this one. Because he will fix it. Even arrange the testimony in my head, thinking of the time I'll be on this day sharing it with you, because I know he's going to fix it. I know him too much. Glory to God. You know, recently we were at the verge of closing a deal and everything is scattered. And when I went up to pray, the Lord said, I gave you a word before. The word is, I will give you a miracle. I said, okay. I don't know how it's going to come, but I'm just looking out for how the miracle will come. That's how actually you do it, man. It doesn't mean, thank God, because everything is scattered. I don't pray like that. But I can take him in the mess. Because in the mess, he's going to show up. He's getting better. You know why we talk like this? We know the God we serve. He's a good God. He said, he that spared not his son, but gave him up for you. How shall he not with him freely give you all things? He spared not his son. He has given the highest gift he can ever give. Thought all these small ones, thought all these things. God is good. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you excited to learn God's word like this? Don't you think Bible study is not really boring? Glory to God. Lift your hands, thank God for that. I know some of you are still confused at some point, but just thank you for the few things you've understood. The one you understood, the one, because some of you are getting all this for the first time, it will not be so clear. I understand. It shouldn't be so clear for you at first. But thank him. Thank him for clarity, for revelation, for light. Just thank him. Thank him. Just thank him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lift your hands. A million tongues will never be enough. So there, all you have done with everything. You are faithful. Hey, you.
Faithfulness is word of God changing you. Do you eat well this evening now? Glory to God.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.